Good evening. I've said before, and I want to restate again as we begin a new school year, that as much as we love Sunday morning worship services, there's something extremely special about Sunday night services. At least there is to me. I feel sad for those who seem to diminish the Sunday night service at various congregations because, in my memory, it is some of the most precious memories that I have in the church, and you have given evidence tonight of one reason why. The singing could not have been more beautiful. That guy that made the opening remarks did well. We had wonderful Bible reading and a very touching prayer, and we're looking forward to other events that are planned especially for our university students tonight. Appreciate all of you who've been working on that very, very hard. A number of years ago, Time magazine asked 30 prominent Americans about the 100 most important events in history. Number one on the list was Columbus discovered America. Tied for number 14 was the discovery of X-rays and the Wright brothers in their very brief flight at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, the first flight. And tied with those two at number 14 was the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. How in the world did a people who came from such a rich beginning heritage in the establishment of this country get to the point where 30 prominent American leaders would come to such a conclusion that anything could be greater than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? That is where we are. We wonder why, and we also wonder how. Because ultimately, the destiny of every human soul is going to depend on how they respond to the greatest event. And I couple the greatest event in terms of the cross because you know that the New Testament emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus is what validates the crucifixion of Jesus as being the means by which God is going to cover our sins. And so you put those two together as really the greatest event in all of history. And even greater than that will be something that is yet to happen. We are a people who are not stuck in the past when it comes to the study of the Bible and knowledge of the Bible and knowledge of the will of God. We're a people who understand that we are very much the present day church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are marching ever forward, ever quickly, to the day when He appears in the sky and we shall meet Him in the clouds. And so as we think about that, we think about the importance of exactly what we're doing this hour and what we'll be doing next hour and the hour after that, not just during the times of worship, but in the living of our lives and how they're lived. The Lord made this statement, a very moving statement that you see on the screen, about, shall I ask the Father to rescue me from this particular hour? This was not long after He made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John's account is really rather brief of that as opposed to Matthew and Matthew chapter 21 and the other accounts. He combines a lot of things in that one chapter of chapter 12 because in chapter 13 we move immediately to the upper room and what will be the washing of the disciples' feet, the new commandment, the sharing of the Last Supper, and the institution of the Lord's Supper, and, of course, the betrayal of Judas. All those events are there. But He answers the question. It is a rhetorical question. Shall I ask to be relieved, to be rescued from this hour? And the apostles could not really have any idea what He was talking about, but He was talking about the approaching hour of His unfair, unjust arrest and his unfair, unjust trials, six of them in all, and his ultimately unfair, unjust, as Scott said in his prayer, humiliation of being scourged and then nailed to the cross. This is a statement that indicates all of that happened not by accident or not because another plan of God was thwarted in some way, but rather it was all the plan of God from the beginning in view of the existence of our sins. And so, why is it that the cross, as we continue and conclude tonight our focus on forgiveness, although you understand that every lesson is based upon forgiveness, but we are a forgiven people, a broken people who are needing to be healed, wounded and healed, need to be made whole, a sinful people who need to be forgiven, yes, and we receive that not on our terms, but on the terms that the Lord has given to us in His Word, and that is stressed and taught not only to us, but to all the world that will listen through the church. Why is it that the Lord came to an hour that was inescapable? What makes the cross inescapable? Four reasons briefly. Number one, to show us just how bad sin is. And while it is easy to talk about the sins of the entire world and to talk about things that have happened even today on a local, regional, national, or international scale, how horrible the transgressions of God's will is, I think of the dramatic impact that had to be made when Cain took upon himself to reduce the world's population at the time by one-fourth by killing his own brother. How in the world could such hatred enter one's heart to do something like that toward one's own flesh and blood? And yet, from that day forward, there have been many days, as Roosevelt said, that would live in infamy. When he made that term or used that term, he referred, of course, to December 7th, 1941. And there are those who remember that extremely well, and the fear that was struck in the heart of all Americans and really the entire world. And then for those of us who were living at the time, we'll always remember where we were on November 22nd, 1963, when one of our presidents was blown away unbelievably. April 19th, 1995, some of you have had the opportunity to visit the site of what has simply become known as the Oklahoma City bombing. Not long after that had happened and it had been cleared up, I had the opportunity to visit that site. And like so many sites, like Ground Zero in Manhattan, so many sites where some historic event happened and you see grieving people that are still all around who are the ones who have been hurt the most by that particular event. You see the effects and the horribleness of the transgressions of God's will. The folks who are responsible for those kinds of things are not people who are trying to please God, but those who have dismissed God or replaced Him with their own God and are trying to please themselves. And you could feel, even sometime after the effects of that unbelievable event, you could feel the emotion that emanated from now that empty ground where that building used to be, but where daily hundreds of tributes would come in from all over the world. Well, that has especially been true since 9/11 of 2001. And if you've ever had the chance to visit the Vietnam Wall in Washington, D.C., and you see those who are sitting there for extended periods of time looking at one name on that wall, how significant that is to them, and how it illustrates the ravages of war when men cannot get along with each other and they decide to take the freedom of another into their own hands rather than trying to practice peace among men and goodwill toward men throughout the earth. Sin's horrible. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the ultimate payment for sin is death. And that's true in terms of our human death, but ultimately the apostle is referring to spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, which can only mean an eternity in hell. And yet, that verse goes on to say, the gift of God, aren't you grateful for the rest of that verse? But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why there had to be the cross, to show us just how bad sin is. We can try to escape our own sins by saying, well, you know, we're one of every how many people there are on the planet, 8 billion plus now. Well, you can try to dismiss it, but really it gets back to one person at a time, one's decisions at a time, one guilt at a time that adds up to a globe of transgression of God's will, and God had to do something. And so the cross also illustrates how sin is overcome. The ultimate human problem is not a cure for cancer, although we hope and wish and pray for that every single day for so many people that are affected by it. But there is the spiritual cancer, about which Roy referred this morning, that ruins life and robs us of the hope of heaven if we choose to remain in it, unless we find some way to rid the spiritual body, the soul, of the cancer of the soul. And fortunately, while we cannot do that ourselves, we serve a God who has taken care of that. We cannot undo our sins. It's kind of like we can't bring back a word that we have spoken, or we can't bring back a hand that has slapped the face of another, lost in anger. We can't undo the taking of another life or anything like that. It's just like trying to unbreak glass that is broken. You know, you can't unbreak it. It's broken. Only God, therefore, can heal us. There has to be a commitment to a new you, to a new life, to a new birth, after the old life is put away. And so when we go through the acts of obedience, and by the word acts we mean activities, the will of the mind and the will of the heart and the will of the very soul, to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to believe in Him, to the point that we will turn from all of that that has been contrary to the will of God, what we call repentance, that we will make the good confession that we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that we're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, where the Bible promises over and over again throughout the New Testament, this is the way that we receive forgiveness. This is the way that we reach the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, based upon the old Levitical system of the Old Testament, go back and read the book of Leviticus, and you will find statement after statement about the importance of the shedding of blood. In that case, animal blood, to cover the sins of those who were to be the people of God. And then ultimately, there would be the ultimate sacrifice that would make sufficient what that was insufficient. Without the shedding of His blood, there is no forgiveness. In Hebrews 9, in verse 22. Some years ago, Harrison Ford had among his list of popular movies one entitled Regarding Henry. It is a show about a guy in Manhattan who was a prominent attorney. I mean, you talking about on the way up to the top of the prominent law firm where he worked, he was on his way. He had no regard at all for how he got to where he was going, what he did to people, what crooked way it might employ. None of that mattered. The ultimate matter was of winning at any cost a lawsuit or whatever in behalf of the firm, in behalf of the law company. And so he goes into one of those New York, very brief pit stops to buy something. And while there, it's in the process of being robbed. There is a gunshot that goes to his brain, and he is forever changed. He will never be the same. He is in rehab for a long, long time. And it is a mental rehab where you have to learn everything, and then a physical rehab where you learn not only how to talk again, how to walk again, but even how to remember. You cannot remember anything. And then eventually he regains his health to the point that he's not the same person. He doesn't remember the person that he was before, but the company has sympathy on him, and they allow him to come back to work to do just minor things. And while doing those minor things, he discovers something extremely unethical. And he reveals the lack of ethics of the firm for which he was prepared to give his very life, and he exposed it. And it led ultimately to the destruction of the profits of that particular firm. And not only, of course, was he sent home very quickly, but the word was out. The word was out. And here was a person who, through a tragedy, that which was without law as a way of life, now became a conscience of abiding by the law. And it was a complete change, a 100% change in him and in the effects of those that worked around him. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, and the only way you can get into Christ is being buried with him in baptism and at the same time added to his church. Acts 2:47. It's the only way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, including the guilt of our old sins. All passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The cross tells us there is a way, but it's not just a way. There is the way that sin can be overcome. Thirdly, the cross tells us to show how involved God is in the plan for our salvation. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph of Nazareth and explained to him how that his betrothed bride-to-be, Mary, with whom he had not had relations, of course, before marriage, nor had she with anyone else, but it certainly appeared to be. And so when the angel explains to him that that which is within her is conceived of the Holy Spirit, well, he does so by quoting an Old Testament passage that was 700 years in the making. It goes back to Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God is with us. The very presence of God. And so when we think about the cross and the one who went to the cross, well, there were hundreds of crosses, perhaps even thousands of crosses exercised at the hands of the Roman government, the Persians before them. But why is it that this cross is the single most important event in all of history? It is because of the person who is there. It is because of what his blood and only his blood can accomplish. And that is precious enough and flowing enough that it covers the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And that did not happen by accident. It shows that God had that as a plan from the very beginning, and is emphasized in particular in one of the most significant prophecies that could only be fulfilled in one person. And that person had to be the very Son of God in flesh. So, just how much does God love us? To look down upon us in tenderness and in sympathy, but not with empathy, saying, oh, how terrible that the devil has reached them and there's nothing that they can do. Oh, no. The strength of the devil cannot begin to be compared with the strength of the Almighty, with the Creator, the one who will be and is His judge, just as He is our judge. And so He looks down, not with sympathy, but with empathy, and He sends His only Son into the world to know what it is like to be human, to know what it is like to be sick, to know what it is like to be lonely, to know what it is like to be accused unfairly of all kinds of things that you and I could not even imagine, and then to be so brutally treated in the way in which He was by means of crucifixion that we cannot begin really to imagine it. Those who struggle with the number one reason that atheists use as to why they are atheists, and that is the so-called problem of evil, the existence of evil in the world. If there is a God, as you Christians, for instance, teach and believe, why would He allow all of the tragedies that happen in the world? They may be tragedies caused by other human beings upon fellow human beings. They could be even as the result of the forces of nature. Why would He allow such things to happen? By the way, when we were talking about some of the infamous dates in history, we could think about some of the recent shootings that have happened even in kindergarten classes and first grade classes, like up in Connecticut a few Christmases ago. And today in Jacksonville, Florida, four more than that injured as a result of someone becoming upset. What appears to be losing your mind, at least losing your will to keep yourself under control, and think that the answer is in the unlawful taking of other people's lives innocently. The Lord is aware of all the evil that is in the world, but He's not responsible for it. He did not introduce it. He gave Adam and Eve the same choice that you and I have, and they chose to believe the serpent and to follow, at least temporarily, the serpent. And so when those who ask questions like, why doesn't He do something? He has done something. You know, it's not like that even those who believe in God and yet are brokenhearted about something can wave their fist toward heaven and say, why? Why have You allowed this to happen? Why don't You do more than what You are doing? Do You have any idea? Do You have any clue? There You are up in the perfect bliss of heaven, and we are down here on an earth stained with sin and its consequences. Why, if You are the Almighty, don't You do something? And you see, the answer is He has. Long ago, He has. And when you see the cross, you see exactly what God has done to overcome the problem of sin and sinfulness and its tragic effects, even on this Lord's Day. He knows, because Jesus became one of us in order to save us. And then finally, the cross is inescapable, because there has to be some way to show just how much God loves us. You see, that's the significance of our text. Jesus says to those who see him as a great prophet, those who see him as a great miracle worker, they know that he's not like everybody else, or everybody else is not like him. And so he says, do I ask for God to rescue me from this hour? No. It is for this purpose. This purpose. He could have even said what Paul said in Ephesians 3, for his eternal purpose. That is, from eternity. It was his eternal purpose for me to come to this hour. Boy, you're talking about someone who came into the world with a destiny that was very clear cut. And he lived according to the plan and purpose of that destiny perfectly. The Lord knew what was lying ahead, and he knew why. It was the explanation of God's love, not just for him, but God's love for every part of the creation. And Paul comes along later and says, God demonstrated. He did something. He's done something. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the really good news. There's one other statement from Romans 5 and verse 10 I'd like for us to know. It's almost like Paul is trying to say, writing by inspiration, and yet at the same time showing the almost unbelievable nature of the message that he is writing. Unbelievable in terms of its greatness and in terms of its accomplishment and achievement. He says, if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And that is by his life following the grave. When he came up from the grave. You see, we were separated. And those of you in the audience tonight who have not yet confessed your faith in Jesus and have not put the Lord on in baptism and reached his cleansing blood, his powerful blood, there's great meaning in that hymn. There is power in the blood, the greatest power the world knows. But we have to avail ourselves. We have to access that power by saying yes to the terms that God has given to us in the proclamation of his will. It is very easy to understand, so much so, that those guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus, when they truly learned 50 days later of what they had done, they had killed the Christ, the Son of the living God, they cried out, men and brethren, what can we do? And Peter told them exactly. And there were 3,000 that responded that day, but they were very common, everyday people that understood the simplicity of the message that we'll continue to emphasize in the beautiful month of September ahead. And then when you move to chapter 8, an outcast group like the Samaritans and a man from Ethiopia who had very few opportunities to be among people who believe there is a God in heaven, and at the time the Old Testament was his will, heard about Jesus and immediately obeyed him. And then this murderer by the name of Saul of Tarsus in the next chapter, upon hearing the truth, immediately was obedient to it and was baptized. And all of those memories in the mind of God of how many lives Saul had taken of his own people were washed away. And as the stories go on to talk about a Gentile Roman centurion named Cornelius and a beautiful lady by the name of Lydia and a jailer in Philippi, unnamed, but who says, what must I do to be saved? He's told, and when he learns, when he hears, he is immediately obedient. And so the cross is absolutely inescapable for the reasons that we have looked tonight and really so much more. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I would not have to. We deserve to. And I know that some people say, well, I'm not doing that bad. Jesus was perfect. Perfect. Pure. We are not. Until we take advantage of that cleansing blood. We seem to encourage you to take advantage of it now. You talking about what will really make a great night will be for someone to come and say, I am ready to become a Christian. I am ready to be baptized for forgiveness of my sins, because without the shedding of blood on the cross, there is no forgiveness. And from our standpoint, without our response to that blood, there is no forgiveness. So will you make it happen? The Lord has done everything He can do, and now He invites you while we stand and sing.